Up till the usher gets to you with one. Galatians chapter 1. It's on the right hand side of your book. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, or General Electric Power Company is the way I was taught to remember those books. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, the instrument, the vessel that you use to proclaim the truth. We need truth like never before, especially with some of the things that are creeping even into the church today. Half-truths, feel-good messages, leaven that permeates the whole lump. And so this morning, Lord, thank you for this incredible epistle. It gives us the truth straight up. We need that. I thank you, God, that in the times in which we live, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open ears, teach us, Lord. You're the good shepherd. You're the one that feeds your sheep. This is your word. We don't tamper with it. We don't add to it. We don't take away. These are the words of eternal life, as Peter said. What a blessing and a privilege it is to deliver the mail this morning. To, Lord, be your instrument to just feed your sheep. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We got two introductions this week. One on Wednesday, we're going into the book of Jonah. And a lot of people think, oh, who could, you know, what fish is big enough to swallow a man whole? Well, guess what? Just this last week, a scuba diver got swallowed up by a big fish. So I've got some sermon material for Wednesday. And this morning we begin the introduction to the Galatians. And right at the top it says, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia and Palm Desert. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Right at the top this morning, I just have a couple of things I want to share. This morning it says, the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Galatians. When I came to know Jesus Christ almost 40 years ago, I knew nothing about the Bible. We had one on the coffee table, but it never got open, just gathered dust. I actually did not know the difference between an epistle and an apostle. And so because we have a mixed group of people here this morning, J. Vernon McGee says, believers, unbelievers, make believers. We have brand new baby Christians, and we have some mature saints. And so I think it's important to just take some of the things that maybe those of us are maybe a little bit mature and then explain them to the baby believers. I think that's important. What is an epistle? So in our introduction this morning, the first question, of course, is what is an epistle? Many would say, oh, that's just a letter. But I believe it's more than just a letter. It's a written correspondence, rather personal or official. There are actually 21 epistles in the New Testament. They were written by four, possibly five writers. Peter, Paul, John, and Jude. No one is really sure who the author of the book of Hebrews is. I know it's given by the inspiration of God. Personally, I believe it's the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote 13 epistles. Peter wrote 2. John 3, and Jude wrote 1. And as we see in verse 1, according to the custom of that time, the epistle began with the name of the writer, then followed by words of greeting. I like the way they did epistles in those days. You find out right off the bat who's writing. Today you got to read through a whole letter or an email, whatever it might be, and, and find out at the end who wrote it at times. But the epistles were written to individual churches, groups. Many were given by name, as we see here this morning. This epistle of Paul was written to the Galatians. And oftentimes we find that they are written to individuals. So these are important things we need to know before we begin any of the epistles or books in the Bible. And I think it's important to know the background. Seven of them are called general epistles because they were written to churches at large. The epistles were written in the way of ordinary correspondence, dealing with situations, whether they be doctrinal or practical, things that needed immediate attention. And these things are very applicable to us today. Why? Because there's a lot of situations today in churches, both doctrinal and practical, that need immediate attention. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Also, it's very apparent that the writers realized that they wrote as they had the authority from God the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says that all Scripture, all 66 books of this incredible book, are given by the inspiration of God. And the term there in the original Greek means that it's God-breathed. And we know that over a period of 1,500 years, 40 men were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these incredible books. Last and certainly not least, although written to deal with specific local situations, to this very day they set forth fundamental and biblical principles that apply to all believers. And doesn't it just blow you away when you go through certain sections of Scripture? You go, man, that's right here today. Recently, I just marvel at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Apostle Paul said these things would happen in the end times. Perilous times will come. And he lays out a list of things that are right here today. We are there. This book is incredible. And so we need to read these particular epistles so that we can, again, know the fundamental biblical principles that apply to all believers to this day and to all generations. Second question. Okay, we know what, you guys know what an epistle is now, right? Okay, how about an apostle? What's an apostle? Verse 1 tells us that it's Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Wow, notice he says not through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ministry is never, never intended to be a career. It's a calling. God calls. I think it's important to know that. Paul was called to be an apostle. And there's so much background written in the life of this man that time doesn't allow me. I've only got 4 hours left to go here. Time doesn't allow me to share it all, so I'll just give you, you know, some little basic things about the writer, the Apostle Paul, pertaining to his life and to his ministry. He's got an incredible testimony, as you know. His name, Paul, is from the Latin, which means little one. The main biblical source for his life is found in the book of Acts. So your homework, if you really want to know a lot more about the Apostle Paul, read the book of Acts. His Hebrew name was much asked for, or asked for. Isn't it interesting? Before he came to know the true and the living God, he was much asked for. He was a big man on campus. But when we come to know Jesus Christ, the way up is down. His name now means little. Even John the Baptist says, I must decrease that he might increase. You really want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? You really want to be, you know, all that God wants you to be, decreased so that he can increase within our lives. And that's so important. That's my prayer every day. Lord, less of me and more of you. And that's the biggest battle for Christians today, isn't it? We have the spirit and the flesh warring against each other. The flesh wants to dominate. So after his conversion, he became the great apostle of the Gentiles by becoming nothing. Paul was born at the beginning of the first century in a Roman city called Tarsus. Tarsus was known for a famous large university there, and Paul or Saul was born to the purest in the purest Jewish blood, and his father was a Pharisee. Paul was cradled in Orthodox Judaism. At the age of 13, he was sent to Jerusalem, where he completed his studies under the famous rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Being a superior, zealous student, he absorbed not only the teaching of the Old Testament, but also the rabbinical learning of the scholars. He was very, very, very well educated in all of the Hebrew schoolings. As a matter of fact, Gamaliel said of Paul or Saul that he couldn't give him enough books to read. He was a bookworm. Saul makes his first appearance in Acts chapter 7 at the martyrdom of Stephen. And he is in great opposition to Christianity. Many times people read the testimony of Paul or Saul and go, man, how could God ever save that guy? How could God ever use that man? Well, my Bible tells me that God takes the foolish things of the world, the base things of the world, the offscourings, the cast-offs, and he does incredible things through them. He had a fanatical devotion to Judaism. He was convinced that Christians were heretics. He demanded their extermination. Imagine having a ministry like that. His ministry was exterminating Christians. The more Christianity spread, the more furious he became. He was livid. So he was armed with letters of authority from the high priests to arrest Christians. He was on his way. This is so cool. On his way to arrest Christians, Jesus Christ arrested him. Have you been arrested? I would hope all of us have been arrested by Jesus Christ. When you get arrested in the world today, you have the right to remain silent. But ever since I got arrested by Jesus Christ, I can't keep my mouth shut. Amen. There's nothing greater than him. How can you not tell everybody how wonderful he is? Have you been arrested? Saul immediately surrendered. You know the story. Got knocked off his high horse, was eating dirt. And he was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Isn't God amazing the way he works? The guy that was a Christian killer is now the guy who's going to lead many Christians to Christ thousands of years later. His epistles and his testimony are leading people, both Jew and Gentile, to Jesus Christ. God has an incredible sense of humor. You're looking at it today. Lo and behold, another case of God's great sense of humor, the people that he uses. From the writer, we know that we now go to the recipients. Second part of verse 2. The churches of Galatia. There was more than one. There were a number of churches in this particular area. During his earthly missionary journeys to Asia, Paul preached the glorious message of salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This is the book that transformed Martin Luther's life. For by grace you have been saved. Justification by faith. And faith alone. Justification. I love that word, justify. When we come to know Jesus Christ, he looks at us as just if I'd never sinned. Through the blood of his son. By faith in him, we're made whiter than snow. And so many throughout the area of Galatia came to know salvation through Paul, formerly Saul. Many churches were planted in that area. After Paul left the area, and this is where we kind of get an idea why this epistle was written. After Paul had left the area, false teachers known as the Judaizers crept in to these churches, bringing in false doctrine. The same holds true today. There are those that creep into churches today, a little bit of leaven, they infect the church with false teaching, and in many cases it spreads. That's why we need to be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who studied the scriptures daily to make sure these things are true. Because there's not only fake news on the news today, but there's fake news that's creeping into the church. And it breaks my heart. You know my feelings on false teachers. So I'll do the best I can to keep it cool here this morning. God's word is powerful enough in and of itself without me getting fleshed out. But maybe I'll do it anyway. No, you guys are going, yeah, come on, Pastor Joe. I know you guys. The Judaizers were causing great confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Satan is. And there's confusion in many areas in churches today. And they were causing serious distortions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ. They taught that Gentiles must become Jews to be saved. And there are churches like that today. As if Gentiles have to become Jews. That salvation was by faith in Christ plus keeping the law. And there's a lot of denominations out there that are faith in Jesus Christ plus. Plus this book, plus this magazine, plus this and that. There's no plus. This is it. 66 books given by the inspiration of God. Gentiles, they said, must be circumcised, be bound under the Mosaic law, keep the regulations and ceremonies of the law. And there are denominations like that today. As we will see in a moment, these Judaizers also attacked Paul personally. They were the ones that took him outside the city, stoned him, and left him for dead. What did Paul do? You got to love this guy. He got right back up, dusted himself off, and went right in and finished his sermon. Love that guy. In this letter, he is careful to reaffirm his apostolic credentials because these Judaizers were questioning that he was called of God. Even back in the first verse where he opens his letter by referring to himself as an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Like I said, it's a calling, not a career. God is the one that ordains. When I was ordained almost 40 years ago, man just confirmed it. When you go before the church, they lay hands on you and they confirm that there's a calling on your life. I didn't even realize it until the pastor called me into his office one day and said, man, do you realize there's a calling on your life? And I won't lay out a list of things that was going on, but I didn't even see it. I just loved Jesus. I wanted to serve him. I loved the men. The Lord used me to start a men's ministry, softball team, men's breakfast, all this other stuff. And the next thing you know, they're laying hands on me and sending me off to this place called Vermont. To the frozen chosen. And they were not only frozen physically, they were frozen spiritually, folks. I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. God ordains, man confirms it. And in the first two chapters, he will continue to affirm his divine authority, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So Paul must have been devastated. Paul must have been crushed when the news came back to him about what was going on in Galatia. Why? Because anybody that is truly called of God loves God's people. He loves the church. He loves the ministry. He's concerned with everything that goes on, be it corporately or individually. You're probably thinking, what must I do? Was my labor in vain there? Can they still be rescued from these wolves, these false teachers? So what does he do? He acts swiftly. And with pen in hand, he writes this incredible epistle to the Galatians. A letter that has been given titles like this. Check this out. Now, we'll get into the word here in a moment. This book has been called the Magna Carta of Spiritual Liberty. Wow. It's been called the Battle Cry of the Reformation. It's been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. The Holy Spirit's Charter of Freedom for those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so Paul now begins his epistle with two of the most precious words related to the gospel. Notice verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Those are two incredible words. And like I said, that's why I want to give some of the basics today in the introduction to this book, because a lot of brand new Christians don't realize and understand how important these two words are. Grace and peace. Number one, grace is the source of salvation. Grace is not getting what we deserve. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anybody here that wants what they deserve? Man, you don't, believe me. Peace is the result of salvation, isn't it? Remember the day you got saved, how this peace came over you? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Peace now with God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ is what we have. Because he gave himself for our sins. All of our sins are put away once and for all. As far as the east is from the west, into the deepest part of the sea, he remembers them no more. That's why we have peace that surpasses all understanding. Grace is what God has done. And it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't earn salvation. It's a gift. Do you earn a gift? No. Peace is knowing that all sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And here's the deal. The Judaizers come in and say, you've got to have the law too, along with grace and peace, and along with Jesus Christ. But you know what? Grace and peace can never come by the law. Because the law condemns. It shows us, it's the schoolmaster, scripture tells us, that shows us that we need to be forgiven. It shows us that we have broken God's law, that we're transgressors, that we're sinners. And you'll never have grace and peace. Even as a Christian, man, I don't have grace and peace when I'm in sin. Until I confess my sin. The law brought a curse on all who broke it. And there's no grace and no peace and a curse. The heart of the gospel in verse 4 is Jesus Christ giving himself for our sins. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus and him alone. There's but one mediator between God and man, meaning there's only one go-between between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ, Paul told Timothy. And so when someone comes to you and says, you've got to do this, you've got to go this person, that person, do this, don't do that, that's not the gospel, my friend. Those are Judaizers that are trying to get you off track. We cannot earn salvation. It's a gift of God. And through keeping the law, we can't eliminate our sins. Jesus gave himself for our sins. Do you think if we could earn our way to heaven that God would have sent his son into this world to be brutally murdered? I don't think so. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Have you been delivered? It means to rescue from danger. If you are without Jesus Christ today, you are in grave danger. No pun intended with the word grave. Because everybody has an appointment with the grave. The grave is level for both the rich and the poor. Everybody has an appointment. Everybody has an expiration date, just like the milk carton in your fridge. The Galatians needed to be reminded that they were going back to the very system from which Christ rescued them from. And if you've been delivered, why would you want to go back to the law, legalism? And I'll be honest with you. I know there's a lot of legalistic churches out there, and I've met a lot of legalistic pastors. You know what I find in every case? None of them have joy. Man, when they're legalistic and damn everybody to hell, that's not the gospel. My Bible tells me it's the goodness of God, it's his kindness that draws us to repentance. His love, his grace, his mercy. Oh yes, hell is real. People choose to go there by rejecting God's Son. Verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Would you say we live in a present evil age today? And this was written a couple thousand years ago, and I think it's getting worse than ever. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So just remember, Jesus came to deliver us from this evil world. And as a Christian, why would you want to get all caught up in this evil world? This is not our home. We're waiting for the trump of God to sound. We're waiting, whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the rapture, we're going home. We're not staying. Thank you, Lord. Or am I the only one every day that goes, Lord, come quickly, Jesus? Unless I have a starting time to play golf the next day. It's, you know, just kidding, just kidding. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. He didn't come to improve it. That blows me away. And again, false teachers today, they're not only the legalists, but we have liberals too, man, that are way out there. The name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it, and all this stuff. People that, they want to improve the world. Okay, tell me this. Do you really think the world's getting better every day? Just wait till tomorrow. I mean, Jesus did not come to improve this world. He didn't come to make it better or make us comfortable here. We're not home yet. And if you're comfortable in this world, it means that the world is in you. Secondly, in verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And all of the glory for our salvation forever and ever goes to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you give Him thanks? Do you give Him glory for all that He's doing in your life? And you know what? If your relationship with God is based on works, who's going to get the glory? We have to be very, very careful not to touch the glory of God. If God is using you and working through you, don't leave your fingerprints on His ministry. This is His ministry. Whatever you're doing for the Lord is His ministry, no matter what it is. Don't leave fingerprints on it. Keeping the law is works. No one can be saved by works. No one's good enough. Imagine if you were squeaky clean and kept every law, never kept, which nobody can do. And you got just before your last breath here on earth and you got a dirty thought. Sorry. You know, can you imagine? I mean, the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is knowing I'm a sinner. And I'm a sinner that's saved by grace. Grace is, again, getting what we don't deserve. Good works are not a means of salvation, but they're the evidence of salvation. You see, we're not saved by what we do, we're saved by what has been done for us. And the fruit of it is evidence of salvation. When you love people, when you have peace, when you have joy, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that is evidence that you're saved. Now, after Paul's brief salutation, he immediately launches into the reason for his writing this epistle. It is his extreme concern. That's the heart of a pastor. An amazement that the churches in Galatia were so quickly deserting the Lord and their readiness to accept false teachers. Look at verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him, Jesus, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, Baloni, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I would say that's pretty strong language. Now, God only has to tell us something once, right? Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is going to tell us a second time. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. You get the point of what he's saying here. You see how serious God is about his gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news of His Son. And when someone misrepresents His Son, you're walking on thin ice. Paul could hardly comprehend that the Galatian believers could turn away so quickly from Jesus, who called them by grace, and they called them out to a different gospel, a perverted gospel, he says. The term marvel in the original language means that he was amazed. He was astounded. He was bewildered that they were turning away. Original language also means flabbergasted. I'm flabbergasted that you're turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel. You see the term turn away? It's a military term. It means to desert. They were deserting Jesus Christ for a perverted gospel. How sad. Deserting Jesus for a different gospel, a perverted one. Meaning that they were deserting grace. Imagine that. Why would you want to desert grace? You really want what you deserve? Putting themselves under the curse of the law. How many times have you heard me say, rat poison is 98% food. You need to be very, very careful what you're feeding on, sheep. Because you can even go to a Christian bookstore and find sheep food with poison in it. False teachings, false gospel, not the real thing. I've noticed over the years a lot of the books that are totally, totally perverted are the first ones you see when you walk in the door. Your best life now. Your best life now? If my best life is now, why would I want to go to heaven? Joel Osteen, your best life now. And you know what? He does not mention sin one time in his book. Actually, the second book as well. He does not mention sin. The gospel is being saved from our sin. You can have a great life now if you're saved from your sin. Man, I was never so excited the day that I knew that I was brand new. Washed in the blood. Filled with the Holy Spirit. No longer condemned. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I was living a life of condemnation. My marriage was going to hell. My family was going to hell. I was going to hell. And when I heard the good news that I was forgiven, I was never the same. And the reason for that is God has kept me true to His Word in His book. I rarely ever read other books. John tells us at the end of his gospel that there were so many things that Jesus did in his ministry, if they were written in books, the whole world couldn't contain them. And so what are we trying to do in the world today? We're trying to fill the books. Oh, this is what Jesus really said. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Verse 8. Man. But even if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Whoa. Paul pronounces not one but two curses on those who preach any other gospel. That's why James 3:1 says, not many of you shall preach or teach the word, because you will receive a stricter judgment. There's a tremendous responsibility when you become the mailman for God. You better watch out and make sure that you're preaching the truth of God's word. God offers salvation one way. There's only one gospel. There used to be a commercial on television back years ago that the Mormons put out that said the other gospel. We're going, hello? And when I stay at a Marriott hotel, I open up the drawer. There's a Bible and there's a Book of Mormon. And so guess what I do? I open up the Book of Mormon. I write Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Right in the front, big letters. Serious stuff. Am I bashing Mormon people? No, I'm bashing the system. The system's right out of the pit of hell. And people need to know the truth. And it's not by keeping the law. Jesus Christ and Him alone. No. To those who proclaim any other gospel, anathema is the term. It means to be destroyed. God is very serious when it comes to the preaching of His gospel. These are the words of eternal life. The other gospel is destruction, damnation, hell. It's very serious, especially in preaching another gospel, which results in the destruction and damnation of people's souls. Do you think that's serious stuff? I take this very seriously. Why would I ever want to stand here and give anybody anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because this is what will get you to heaven. I jokingly say I'm not only a man, but I'm a travel agent. I can tell you how to get to heaven. One way. Do not stop. Do not stop. Collect $200. Monopoly. But Paul repeats it a second time in verse 9. Destruction, damnation, anathema. One commentator points out that an angel from heaven, it says there, not an angel from God. And that's a good point. Why? Because one third of the heavenly host fell with Satan. And there are demonic spirits in this world. And Satan disguises himself as an angel of light as he knocks on your door on Saturday morning. Where the law has a curse for those who fail to keep it, for the gospel, God has a curse for those who try to pervert it. Heavy duty stuff. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's a heavy verse. There's too many man pleasers in pulpits today. Too many that want to be cool and hip. They want to promote their new books, their seminars. Am I a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Every time we get to the last song before the message, I'm right in my chair over there saying, God, have mercy upon my soul. I pray that you would be pleased with the message today, Lord. Because this is serious stuff. You know what? You can never, ever, ever please men, but you can always please God. And sometimes when you're pleasing God, it's going to tick some people off. Do I change the message to please people? If I did, I'm not God's servant, it says here. And then you can't serve two masters, Jesus said. So guess what? If you're not serving God, guess who you're serving? The devil himself. An instrument in the hands of the devil. Let me read to you 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. I'll read it quickly for you. You can turn there if you like. But he says, I charge you, Timothy, there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He didn't tell us to entertain the goats. He tells us to feed the sheep. God is not concerned with light shows, disco balls, smoke, mirrors. I would much rather meet in a cave and preach the word of God than meet in some big cathedral that's damned. The term is Ichabod. The spirit has departed. And as I've mentioned many times to you before, the church is not the building. The church is the people in the building. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what the word does. Here's the point. For the time will come, and I believe we're there, folks. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, feelings, nothing more than feelings. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Every time I turn around, somebody is saying the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. We don't need it. You know what really proves who Jesus Christ is? The Old Testament. Who he is, where he would be born, how he would be born. You think those things are important? The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Savior of your soul? You think that's important? You have people today saying, we don't teach the Old Testament anymore. How sad. Even someone last week said, we don't go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, expository. Are you kidding me? I'm so grateful that I have a pastor that taught me to be narrow-minded. Because narrow is the way. Chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. That's the way God's word is taught. And guess what? If people don't show up, back to Vermont. No. A servant of God preaches the word. Because God's word is exactly that. It's God's word. Have you ever had someone misrepresent you? Tell people something you said that you didn't really say? How do you think God feels about his word when people misrepresent who he is? We don't tamper with this book. We don't water it down. The word itself is living water. And just a few verses about what God's word does, I just want to include this today, because I've still got 3.5 hours. How important is the word of God to you? What does the Bible say about the Bible? You ever do a study and find out what the Bible says about the Bible? You know there's over 100 verses that talk about the Bible says about itself. Deuteronomy 4:2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it. You think that's important? Deuteronomy 12:32, whatever I command you, be careful. You shall not add to the word or take away from it. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Imagine that. In a few more minutes, we're going to be out in the restaurants feeding our flesh. But the good news is, before we do that, we're feeding on the word of God right here. This is the word of God. This is the milk, the meat, the manna from heaven. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord, the word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. How did you get saved? I got saved by the hearing of God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There's no other book that can convert your soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure. More sweeter than the honeycomb, the Bible says. Psalm 119, 105. You know this one. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto our path. We walk in a world of darkness. You think you need a light on your path? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. Man, I wish I could say that about me. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. How long is forever? 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll read it to you quickly. Often quoting this one. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So you tell me, is the word of God important? This is my most precious earthly treasure, the word of God. Now we're going to pick up speed a little bit. Paul's going to kind of affirm his apostleship, as he says, verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So true, isn't it? That's the gospel, the good news. It didn't come from man, it came from God. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I'm sure the word got out. Imagine what it must have been like. Say, you know, we heard about this guy, Saul of Tarsus, killing people around here, and all of a sudden, after his conversion, we don't know he's converted, and he walks in the door here. What'd you do? Oh, man. Ushers, grab that guy. You know, he tried to destroy it. And he said, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous by the traditions of my father. He was sold out for the law, for Judaism and tradition. But look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, there's that word grace again, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately confirm with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, isn't it interesting? The Bible says that we were called before the foundation of the world. And even it says here, you know, before in his mother's womb, there was a calling upon his life. God had a plan for him. God has a plan for you, for every one of us, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Notice he didn't confer with flesh and blood. And it says he went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Many times in Scripture, we look at the life of Moses, we look at the life of David, we look at the life of many, many others that God used. They had what I call backside of the desert experience. They needed their BD degree, the backside of the desert, where God takes us away and he ministers to us and he prepares us. You've heard our testimony. Vermont for 12 years was my backside of the desert, and I am so grateful for what God did back there. And I'll tell you why. Chuck Smith used to always say, hey, you know what? Anybody can preach the gospel in California. At the time, you put up a Calvary Chapel sign in California, you'd have 100 people that first meeting. Try that in Vermont. I'm from New England. Don't hold that against me. Can any good thing come out of New England? But I looked at the map in New England and I researched and we prayed, Tina and I prayed, for God to send us where he would have us to go. And Vermont was the only state in New England that didn't have a Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel's not the answer, but you can find the word taught chapter by chapter, verse by verse when you go to a Calvary Chapel. And so that's where we ended up. It was like Green Acres. Remember that show? Eddie Albert and Josh Agabor. There we were. I had my Hawaiian shirt on, tan, in a log cabin in Vermont. Didn't know anybody. That's a step of faith. But God encouraged us before we left, because the day we left, a U-Haul truck pulled up in front of our house and said, take an adventure to Vermont. And it was an adventure. Log cabin, squirrels, skunks, lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. But you know what he did? God took us to a place. They had the little white churches. The Great Awakening took place there, but the Great Awakening had gone to sleep. The Bible was no longer being taught. It took me 6 months to find a pastor that was saved. But in this log cabin, we started just teaching the word, and a Bible study began to grow. You know the story. Next thing you know, they give us a 200-year-old church built by President Taft's family. And I was a janitor, I was a painter, I was the custodian, I was the pastor, I was the, you name it, because that's the way you start. We had a 2-seater outhouse, had a wood stove, had to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning, light a wood stove, split the wood to put in the stove. Absolutely incredible. And you know what that did for me and my wife and my family? It showed me that this book, wherever you go on this planet, works. No matter how hard the ground, how hard the soil, how hard the hearts, my Bible tells me that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the rocks. And for 12 years, we just taught the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we often think at times, Tina and I, we probably should write a little book about this, but you heard my feelings on books a moment ago. But it is absolutely incredible what God did just by the teaching of the Word of God. And it strengthened our faith. It really did. Because in that 12 years that we were gone from California, this place all of a sudden like turned into Christian Disneyland. You know, all the smoke and the disco ball and all this other stuff and hipster pastors and more about celebrities than about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for the sins of the world. That was our backside of the desert time, and I'm eternally grateful that God took us there. You see, it's one thing guys going to ministry to prosper, but how about leaving everything and going to a place where they don't know you from Adam? They thought Calvary Chapel was a cult. They never heard of Chuck Smith. They were more familiar with Joseph Smith than Chuck Smith because he was born in Vermont. Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. I'd love to have had, you know, been a bug on the wall there to hear their conversation. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. He's the one, by the way, that wrote the epistle of James. Heavy duty, power-packed epistle. He was actually Jesus' half-brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But that's okay. They don't need to know Paul. They don't need to know me. They need to know Jesus. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Tom Cook and Rich and some other folks, Ryan, were very instrumental in a CD we just posted on our website. And we also have available here We've got 7 testimonies out of this fellowship that will blow you away. I sat in my car the other day and wept. I had tears running down my face with some of the testimonies that I heard of people in this congregation. And that's why Paul says, formerly, he formerly persecuted. Now he preaches the faith that once he tried to destroy it. And you know what? Every one of us has a testimony. We were formerly this, but we're no longer this. We are now new creations in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How? The gospel of Jesus Christ. No other name, no other gospel will save your soul from hell and damnation. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not by the law. It's not by eating fish on Friday. It's not by ashes on your forehead. I'm not bashing people. I'm just bashing false religion. It's not by praying through Buddha, praying through Mary, or anybody else. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and Him alone. And I'm not yelling at you or screaming at you or damning anybody. I just need to tell you the truth. Thank you. Because it's only the truth that's going to set you free, my friend. Oh, it'll make us squirm. It'll convict us. But you know what? The most wonderful thing that can happen is squirming and conviction. Because I'm going to give you the opportunity here in a moment to stand up and invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. And it says, and they glorified God in me. You see, it's God in us that's glorified. Just being faithful, being a faithful representative of Him. No compromise, no man-pleasing, no watering down. It's the truth. Why would you, I've often said, little word of testimony, I got 4 more minutes here. My dad threw a pastor out of his house bodily 35 years prior to his conversion. He never set foot in a church for 35 years. He was my biggest persecutor when I got saved. He used to grab me by the shirt and threaten me. One night he calls me in Lake Arrowhead. He says, we're coming up to visit and I'm going to church tomorrow. And after I picked myself up off the floor, I'm thinking, Saul of Tarsus is coming to church tomorrow. You know what I did? I called the pastor on the phone and I said, if you have ever preached the gospel, and if you have ever given an altar call, it better be tomorrow. Thus saith the Lord. So at the end of the sermon, everybody stands up to pray. My dad next to me, and I'm praying and I'm watching his shoes. Altar call comes, and there go these 2 feet right up to the front. It's only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can save us. It's only the gospel, the living word, that can transform us into the image of His Son. How about you? You've been converted. Have you been arrested? Have you been transformed? Are you born again? Because unless you are born again, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you would like to be saved and give your life to Christ right now, please stand quickly so we can pray for you. The Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice when a person gives their life to Christ. Do you know that you know today? Anyone? As we close. You guys are all in? We need to go get some sinners out there and bring them in here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. The truth of your word. Every word of the Lord is pure. We thank you for that. We thank you for the miracle of salvation. Through Jesus Christ's atoning death on the cross. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus. Precious Jesus. Thank you for everybody here this morning, Lord. Bless their marriages. Bless their lives. Bless the widows, the widowers. Bless our young people, Lord. I just pray that you would shower them in your love today. Help us to go outside of these doors and shine. We don't know who we're going to run into today, but it's a divine appointment. They could be from the stagecoach. They could be from the white party. You died for them all, Lord. And may we, as your representatives, be filled with your Spirit overflowing with the love and the grace and the peace and the mercy of Jesus. Thank you for all of that and more. In Jesus' name, amen.